please join me in a spirit of prayer. Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In 1943, Psychology Review ran an article by Abraham Maslow exploring what he described as a hierarchy of needs, physiological, including food and water, and warmth and rest, safety, for example, security or safety, belongingness and love, which would include intimate relationships and friends, esteem, that being prestige and feeling of accomplishment, and self-actualization, or achieving one's full potential, including creative activities. We know these today as Maslow's hierarchy, or simply as Maslow. Elizabeth Kubler-Ross published On Death and Dying in 1969. In the seminal work, she described the five stages of grief: denial, anger, bargaining, depression, and acceptance. These are now known simply as the five stages of grief, or Kubler-Ross. I suspect that most of us know these two insights in some form or another. We may know the details, or we may just recognize the names as referring to something. But know them, we do. Each of these paradigms was a breakthrough when shared with the wider world. But they are now seen as being so obvious, it's hard to believe people didn't always know them. We can now look at our own lives and recognize these progressions, which tell us that we can't simply go from A to Z, but we must first pass through to B, and then C, and so forth, until the end. Well, Maslow and Kubler-Ross weren't the first to identify a progression in processing things or achieving fulfillment. Long before these two scholars penned their works, Luke recognized a similar dynamic at work in one of the pivot points of the Gospel, the story of the Annunciation. Like many of the most famous stories in Scripture, the Annunciation suffers from the curse of familiarity. We know this story so well that we forget to focus on just how stunning, unusual, incredible the events really are. We fail to really consider what is going on because we immediately focus on a vague memory of a piece of Renaissance art. Perhaps it's a work by Frangelico, Botticelli, Filippo Lippi. Others, too, over the years have depicted this moment. Ike, Rossetti, El Greco. And not just Europeans. Latin Americans and Africans have been moved to capture the encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel. Many of these works are truly masterpieces, but they are all missing something. The dynamism of the actual conversation, the inflection, the body language, the way in which things are said. Not to be glib, but this story, surreal in so many ways, can be seen as unintentionally amusing. It would have made a perfect Monty Python skit, with the late Graham Chapman playing Gabriel and Eric Idle wearing a wig, of course, standing in for Mary. There was so much that is odd and humorous in the pacing of what is actually one of, if not the most important conversations in all of Scripture, the other being that between Mary Magdalene and the angel in the garden on Easter. Now, there are a lot of important, engaging conversations in Scripture. So why do I give this one prime place? Because it is here that we see God and humans coming together in partnership with the most fruitful result possible. Jesus, Son of God and heir to David. Jesus, fully human and fully divine. And all of this was possible because of the progression we see unfold in this passage, in which Mary plays a vital role in God's plan and the story of Jesus. In short, we have a movement from silence to questioning to loving obedience to God. But let's look at this story in detail. It opens with the angel Gabriel being sent by God to share some news with a virgin in a backwater town. This Gabriel was the same one sent to inform Elizabeth, Mary's relative, of the coming birth of her son, John. When When Gabriel appears, he shares his greeting, calling her favorite one. And then he adds the news that the Lord is with her. We know what's about to come. We know that being a young unwed mother at any time is a challenge. And we may well be skeptical, asking, is this how God shows his favor? Mary's initial response, though, is one of silence. As we are told, she is perplexed. She doesn't freak out. She doesn't scoff. She is simply silent in the face of this grief. Why on earth was God sending an emissary to her? Even in the ancient world where angels talking with humans, with the boundary between earth and the heavenly realm seen as so impermeable, this was still a stunning development. But Mary should not have been completely surprised. After all, we know that throughout the history of Israel, God chose to deal with the outsiders, the people of no account, the so-called nobodies. Mary is exactly the type of person who would find favor in God's sight. Yet here, Mary just stands in silence. But upon reflection, her response made a lot of sense. Mary needed a moment to process this incredible event. It is then that things began to get truly strange. Gabriel proceeded to tell her that she was so favored by God that she would conceive a son who would be king and all sorts of good things would happen. And this is when Mary moved from silence to questioning. Her query was direct and to the point. How will this happen since I'm a virgin? Clearly, Mary knew about the birds and the bees. She had not been intimate with anyone, including her fiancé Joseph, and so no child was possible. The idea of a baby being brought into being didn't make sense. End of discussion. Now, some of you say you've read or heard of some translations where Mary's not a virgin, but a young woman. The Hebrew recall, someone said, was mistranslated. Perhaps, but frankly, that deprives the story of its miraculous oomph. Jesus' birth was remembered by the church as an honest-to-goodness, work-of-God miracle. Let's not lose sight of that truth. But back to the story. What's interesting to me is that Mary's question is marked by curiosity, not resistance or rejection. She has accepted that she was talking with an angel, and his message, therefore, could not be dismissed out of hand. He was an emissary from God, after all. Gabriel provided a straightforward answer to her question. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, Gabriel told her the how, offered her supporting evidence in the form of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and then divine assurance of all that could be done. And then we come to the crux of the story. In some ways, the pivot on which the gospel itself turned. Mary's next action. Did you notice that, in essence, God had left it to Mary to choose if any of this would happen? I firmly believe that Mary, knowing the trouble she would get into with family and neighbors, the difficulties she might have with Joseph, the very real danger of the law being brought down on her with the prospect of being stoned, had the opportunity to demur. She could have told Gabriel that thanks, but no, she'd rather take a pass on the supposed blessing. Her skepticism, her doubts, and her pragmatism could have ruled the day. But they didn't. Taking all she knew about the God of Israel into consideration, weighing the risks inherent in giving her consent to what Gabriel was describing, Mary gave God her loving obedience and agreed. Some modern scholars have suggested that the story describes an act of violence, a violation of Mary. But I must disagree. That argument presupposes a deity very much unlike like the loving, merciful God that is described in the Bible, and who I, and I hope you, have come to know. I'm not saying that God does not ask hard things of us. Abraham leaving home for a new land was not easy. Moses assuming the mantle of leadership was not easy. David accepting the call to kingship while homicidal Saul was still on his throne was not easy. Mary being called to be the mother of the one who would be the Christ was not easy. But she did what was she called to do. After having a conversation with the messenger of God, the angel Gabriel. That call is an invitation to life with God, not a command demanding obedience. Would he help bring the Son of God into the world so that God might take on human flesh and experience all that humans go through from birth to death and bring hope and peace to all people? Confronted by this question, Mary, after a silence, after questioning, gave her loving obedience and answered, yes. That God favored Mary and not the wife of Herod or one of the chief priests tells us much about the way in which God works. Mary was of low estate, but her faith, her integrity, and her mettle were, to use a trite phrase, world class. All qualities she would need being the mother of her special son. As a mother, Mary had to contend with much in her life. Jesus was a bright, precocious child who, Luke tells us, as a boy was separated from his family's caravan because he stayed at the temple engaging in discussion and disputation with his learned elders. He must have been challenging as an adult, going off to be an itinerant preacher who, among other things, said strange things about who was really a member of his family. And as a religious and public figure, he must have brought great worry to his mother, who ultimately saw her son, her boy, die on a cross. Yet she believed in him, in her God, even after the horrible events of Golgotha. God, she believed, was true to his promises. He said Jesus would bring redemption and reconciliation to the world. And Mary knew it was her love, her nurture, that informed her son's very every move in life. Perhaps God would have gone to another and Mary said no. Frankly, we do not know. But what if God had decided she was the one whom he wanted to be Jesus' mother? And if she wasn't interested in that role, then he would not come to earth in human form. Her rejection could have been the end of everything. And so why? That is why it was at that moment, when she was talking with Gabriel, when she was having the most important conversation ever, that she opened the door to everything that followed. Thanks be to God, and thanks be to Mary. Would you please join me in prayer? Holy and gracious God, we